It is time. Spirit, move in the heart of God. Come warm into the rock of our beginnings, alive with original blessings. Spirit, run in the streets of the city. Flow to the deep brown roots of our belonging. Spirit, invade the air. Stretch wildly with whispering wings and cover us with your healing. Spirit, soar in the mobile phone towers and shop fronts. Carry the seed, call the song, the dance in the heart of God. Wake us to hope and freedom. God's Spirit calls us into the future. God's Spirit calls us to new vision. God's Spirit calls us in compassionate love. The Spirit of imagination is a gift to all people. The Spirit of faithfulness is the gift of the earth. The Spirit of hope breathes in the homeless and the marginalized in this city. The Spirit of freedom was announced by those who went before us, and we proclaim it again today. To the church in every age, we see the flame of the Spirit of God. The Spirit is dancing, moving, struggling, rising and calling to the ends of the earth. We have seen the flame of the Spirit in our midst. Let us celebrate the richness and diversity of life in the presence we name God. Te whanau a te karaiti. Ngā mihi aroha ki a tātou katoa. Tālofa lava. Let's pray. We pray mindful of all that has brought us together, of the Spirit at work in our lives, and of what may be possible if we allow the Spirit to work freely in each of us. We pray inviting the Spirit of life, love and goodness to move freely in our words and actions. And together we read, Eternal Spirit, Life-giver, Pain-bearer, Love-maker, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. The bread we need for today feed us. And the hurts we absorb from one another forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. The rainbow candle represents the inclusive nature of our church, where all are welcome, and also celebrates our children. Do we have any children here this morning? Come and light the rainbow candle. Who would like to be an honorary child? Thank you, Graham.
Once upon a time, there lived a young couple, Alex and Irina. Their land had been invaded by Germany. A few years later, the Russians came to their rescue. But the Russians stayed and forced their country to be more like Russia, to adopt Russian ways. Some of the people thought this was okay. There was peace, there were good schools, good hospitals, and the government helped everybody to find a job. But some of the people wanted all of these things and freedom as well. They wanted to do things their way. So they elected a new government. The new government said to the Russians, "Go away, we want to do things our way." The Russians were very cross. They sent in their soldiers to put the old government back. Alex and Irina got married. For their honeymoon, they picked blueberries and loved each other in Poland. But they wanted freedom, and somehow they got to Austria. They found a United Nations office. And they said they wanted to go far, far away. "Can you speak English?" "Yes," they replied. "A little in school we learned." "Okay," said the United Nations person. "The farthest away place where they speak English, of a sort, is New Zealand." Alex and Irina were refugees. They had to hope strangers would look after them. Quite likely, they would never see their friends and family again. Probably they could never go home. They landed in Auckland. They could read the signs in the airport, but the way people talked was different from what the way they had imagined people would talk from their textbooks. They were sent to a camp. Not much better than a prison, in a poor area of the city. Some of the people had brown skins, something they had not known before. They missed the beautiful buildings back home. They were sad and homesick. But they began to understand what people were saying. There were TVs in the camp, and gradually they learned to pick the speech of New Zealand and British and American shows. There were kind, helpful people who wore uniforms, but they were not soldiers. They played brass band music and sometimes a little jazz. Alex and Irina liked jazz, which they were not allowed to listen to back home. These people helped Alex to find a job in a cold town called Upper Hutt. By this time, Irina was expecting a baby, so she stayed home in a small, damp flat. How she missed the warm summers and the crisp, dry winters back home. Alex worked in a factory where they made tyres for cars and trucks and tractors. But he really wanted a better job. Alex was good at very hard sums. He wanted to work on problems where nobody knew the answers. After a while, he found a job in the same place where I worked. I didn't know the answers, but Alex's amazing talent for hard sums helped me and many other people to solve the problems. Sometimes we travel to different places in New Zealand together, helping to solve the problems. And after dinner at night, when nobody else could hear, he told me his story as we walked together. Irena's baby became a toddler, and they decided to buy a house. In New Zealand, they could own their own house, something impossible back home. Perhaps this place wasn't so bad after all, but it was impossible to visit their families. Because the government, their old government, had paid for their schools and the university, Alex and Irena had to work at government jobs. But they had not. In a way, they had stolen government property. If they went home, they could be put in jail. When their son had nearly finished high school, the government in Russia changed. It was more open, prepared to change its ways. It no longer held the small countries around it in quite such an iron grip. Perhaps Alex and Irena could visit their homeland. They had to be very brave. With their New Zealand passports, they flew to West Germany. They rented a car and drove to the border. There was a long line of cars and policemen with guns. "Why are you coming to this country?" "Our parents took us away when we were babies and we've come back to see our relatives." Well, this was not true, but it is the story they had prepared. It worked. When they got back to New Zealand, Alex told us the story. The streets they knew as children had changed, and they felt like strangers. The sparkling, clean stream he remembered wading in as a small boy was now dirty and stinking. People lived in small flats in grey apartment buildings. Their cars were not as good as the old dunger they had back in New Zealand. In New Zealand, Alex and Irena were free. They could own property. They could vote to change the government. They could read books that were banned back home. They both had jobs they had chosen themselves. Athletes could win medals at Olympic Games without secret drugs. Policemen hardly ever carried guns. New Zealand was starting to feel like home.
Let us stand and pass the peace to one another.
This morning's Hebrew Bible reading is from Ruth chapter 2, New International Version. "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, 'Who does that young woman belong to?' The overseer replied, 'She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi.' Ruth said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, "Go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" This morning's gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." This morning's contemporary reading is from After the Tampa, From Afghanistan to New Zealand by Abbas Nasri. When the Taliban were at the height of their power in 2001, Abbas Nasri's parents were faced with a choice: stay and face persecution in their homeland, or seek security for their young children elsewhere. The family's desperate search for safety took them on a harrowing journey from the mountains of Afghanistan to a small fishing boat in the Indian Ocean, crammed with more than 400 other asylum seekers. When their boat started to sink, they were mercifully saved by a cargo ship, the Tampa. However, one of the largest maritime rescues in modern history quickly turned into an international standoff as Australia closed its doors to these asylum seekers. The Tampa had unknowingly waded into the middle of Australia's national election, sparking their hardline policy of offshore detention. While many of these rescued by the Tampa were the first inmates sent to the island of Nauru, Abbas and his family were some of the lucky few to be resettled in New Zealand. 20 years after the Tampa affair, Abbas tells his amazing story, from living under Taliban rule, to spending a terrifying month at sea, to building a new life at the bottom of the world. A powerful and inspiring story for our times. After the Tampa celebrates the importance of never letting go of what drives the human spirit, hope. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
been 3 months, believe it or not, since you welcomed me into your midst. Not quite a refugee, but someone who has left their family in Auckland and friends and come here to Wellington. You've shared yourselves, you've opened your homes to me, but more than this, much more, you have offered the cup of cold water and blessed and strengthened one another when we had need. Today is Refugee Sunday, an opportunity for us to acknowledge the refugee in our midst. The number of refugees and displaced people globally is growing. More than 82.4 million people have fled their homes due to war, persecution, or terror. People from Afghanistan, Palestine, Syria, Ukraine, and other places need resources to access basic human rights. Today's gospel speaks eloquently of welcome. Jesus tells the disciples as he sends them out to announce the coming of God's realm with acts and deeds and speech. And he tells them, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes the one who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet, just because that person is a prophet, will be given the same reward as a prophet. Anyone who welcomes a good person, just because that person is good, will be given the same reward as a good person. And anyone who gives one of my most humble followers a cup of cool water, just because that person is my follower, will surely be rewarded. We are called to give welcome, called to give to God, and called to give as God gives. So we who worship and serve here already know that God calls us to self-giving love, calls us to welcome as a sign of that love. And whoever gives to one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I once read about a woman whose church group brought Christmas gifts for a missionary family. After meticulously selecting the presents based on the family's needs, sizes, and ages, the group gathered to pack them. That's when another member whisked in and plopped an almost new man's coat on the table. Her husband didn't like the style. As she turned to go, she suggested that maybe one of the missionaries could use it. Several people were offended. The coat wouldn't fit anyone in the missionary family. Obviously, the woman hadn't given much thought or time to the project. But the other presents didn't completely fill the barrel they were packing, so someone folded the coat and stuck it in. It made perfect packing material. After Christmas, a thank you letter arrived from the missionary family. They thanked the church for their many gifts, and especially for the miracle gift. It seems that during a storm, a destitute man knocked on their door. He was so ill-dressed for the cold, they invited him to stay until the storm had passed. Even though their visitor would have no gifts in the barrel, they decided to open it. That's when they discovered the coat. It fit the man perfectly. You never know when you give that cup of cold water, that unneeded coat, how that gift may be used by God. No gift given, no welcome, is ever in vain. Jesus said, and whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Some people are afraid to give money, their time, their talent, their life to God because they think they will lose what they give. Perhaps they do not understand God's economy. They do not understand that God works differently, that God's ways are not our ways. I grew up in a family that was always giving. We gave for funerals for people I don't believe I ever met. There was always someone dying from such and such a family. If someone in the church family died, then the choir would collect $20 from everyone in the choir. The adults' young group would do the same. The women's fellowship would also collect 20 from all the women. The youth would also give a gift. And the Sunday school teachers would also give so. Theoretically, everyone would be giving about $100 in total per person for the bereaved family. And when you have a family that consists of a mother, father, and several siblings who are actively involved in the same church, although $20 may seem small for each group, the families were actually giving at least $500 per family for the same funeral. Then we had the family gifts that we took separately to the bereaved family, which amounted to minimum of $300. So that's about $800 from one family from the weekly budget. There's no such thing as a free will in Samoan culture. You've heard of give a little? Well, in Samoan culture, it's give a lot. For me, I have learned that it's in giving that we receive. It may not be monetary, but the blessings are tenfold. Some of the wealthiest, richest people in the world are the saddest and the loneliest, whereas some of the poorest people in the world are the happiest and blessed. Our baptisms and confirmations remind us that we are called in covenant to a commitment to compassion and love, in sharing and caring for one another, to be a welcoming community, to offer one another a cup of cool water. I now invite Ben Franken and also Katrina Harper to come and share a short story. Now, Katrina's representing Ben Gray, Paul Franken representing himself.
Kia ora, lava. When I waxed lyrical about a refugee family I know, Dr. Fay asked me to contribute. So I asked for 2 hours and she allotted me 2 minutes. When immigration and refugees are mentioned, both political and statistical numbers loom large. I do not wish to enter this field and will not try to move you to action, but will limit myself to some anecdotal facts. Over the past 30 years, I have been an ESOL teacher to more than a dozen immigrant and refugees individuals and families and walked alongside them to assist them with the English language. The learning of a language is important, and some details jump out during the 12 years of association I have had with this Burmese, Myanmar family that was allocated to me. The doting parents both have 2 to 3 menial manual jobs each. This ex-farmer, who left school at 12 and has 6 children, now is the treasurer of the New Zealand Chin community. This is the Christian sect from the northwest of Burma. He feels it important to become one of the custodians of their customs and mores. Language as well as religion is important, and he insists that Chin is spoken in his household and family. His 10-year-old son, born in New Zealand, refuses to answer his dad in Chin, preferring English he learned at school. The other children think this is funny. Their dad gets angry. I see that as frustration, but realize the complexity of culture and value of retaining their culture. My main function became to help them with correspondence problems, like when a power company billed them with a debt of $200 penalty for leaving them, and informed him that the amount would be referred to a debt collection agency. When I phoned the company, they were adamant that the proof of telephone consent and insisted on payment. Once I told them that the family relied on their children to answer and deal with the phone conversations and that their contractual proof was with an under 14-year-old and reminded them of the Minor Contracts Act 1969, they backed down. Another letter was brought up by him, by the father, and told him to turn up at a meeting at 3 p.m. on the next day at work. He had the letter for a week. The letter asked him to bring an interpreter for that obviously disciplinary meeting. When I asked him who he would have there to represent and help him, he pointed to his son, who was in his early teens, as his choice. To have a 13-year-old son being the interpreter when your job is at stake, is that normal? Yes, in some cases. Fortunately, I knew the owner and found a solution, but that's another story. The oldest son told me when he was 10 years old that he wanted to become a pilot. Last month, he got his pilot qualification and now is considering how to get the 1,500 hours flying experience to qualify as a commercial pilot. This family is an asset to Aotearoa.
I'm sharing a reflection from Ben Gray, who worked about his work in Newtown Union Health Service. I worked at Newtown Union Health Service for 27 years. Very early on, we recognised that the refugees arriving in Wellington were not getting good primary. We negotiated for some extra funding and set up a care team. At the time, the usual practice was to use anyone you could find to help with interpreting. This was pretty bad for most patients who had English as a second language, but it was hopeless in caring for refugees who had, on arrival, often had multiple interrelated health problems. We initiated the development of interpreter services in Wellington through the Multicultural Resource Centre by training lay interpreters. This has grown into a very successful organisation, the Interpreting New Zealand, which now provides professional interpreters in over 70 languages. We had to learn from our patients and the interpreters how to conduct a consultation in two languages. I later moved to the university and did research around how to work effectively with interpreters and have published multiple academic papers and guidelines. I am enormously grateful to my refugee patients for having taught me so much. By definition, refugees have had life experiences that are nothing like my life experience. All have come from some form of refugee accommodation, having fled their homeland. Many have experienced war, and some have experienced torture and trauma. They worry for the family they have left behind or who have ended up in other parts of the world. I feel hugely privileged to be able to share their lives and be with them as they adjusted to their new environment. The troubles that some of them have faced, survived and have grown from are much more challenging than anything I have faced and put my trivial stresses and strains into perspective. The exposure to so many different cultures and ways of seeing the world has been instrumental in my developing a humility around the way I think people should live. My way of living is not right, it is just one way of living. I have learned that the language that you speak changes the way in which you see the world. There is no such thing as a black box that can accurately turn one language into another. For example, not only is there no Somali word for schizophrenia, but their whole understanding of what we call mental illness is based on different concepts. Many people in New Zealand do not have the opportunity to get to know refugees, and as was highlighted by the Royal Commission into the mosque shootings, we have a problem of achieving social inclusion for these people. More work needs to be done. I am proud of the fact that the University of Otago has a preferential entry system into medical school for people from a refugee background. Many refugees in New Zealand are very grateful for the opportunity of a safe life that they have been gifted and work very hard to build and support New Zealand society. Ibrahim Omar, who I have been privileged to know, is the second refugee MP after Gorwitz Goramin. We have an obligation as international citizens to take some of the millions of refugees into our country. But more importantly, I believe that our country is enriched by their presence.
Remember the need of God's grace, the need of forgiveness, the need of compassion, the need of loneliness that we have experienced. Remember how God, through this community, through this family, meets those needs. Receive these gifts, this hospitality, and this welcome. They are the signs of God's favour and bring healing and wholeness. Let ourselves occasionally be the cherished guest for Christ's sake and in Christ's name. Yes, it costs. Our lives will be interrupted, our privacy occasionally invaded, our nerves frayed, our patience tried. Yet what we give up, our self-interested agendas, we will discover to have been heavy burdens that we have been dragging around. The world is sore in need of smiles. It's crying out for acts of kindness and desperately longs for cups of cold water. Can we make God's house not only a home for ourselves, but a home for others? Amen. Now worship God with our free will offering.
Take the fruit that I have gathered from the tree, O Spirit, so love and song our own compassion, juice that makes the wine of God, spiced with humor, laced with laughter, flavor of the Jesus life. Take off risk and new adventure, taste and taste beyond belief.
Together we read, Wairua Tapu, Creator Spirit, as we bring our gifts, koha of hand and heart, inspire us to bring to life our vision of mana whenua, where everyone is valued and understood, where the gifts of the Spirit bud and flower, and bear the Spirit's fruit. Amen.
Good morning, Graham Howell, for visitors. Just reflecting on the front page of the Order of Service and a comment that one of my Muslim one friends made to me during the week when talking with them. She said she works in the care industry in Australia and she wears a hijab. She said one of her new staff members, also from Somalia, doesn't wear a headscarf. But then she reflected on those who wear burqas and she said, you know, Graham, when you look into their eyes, it's like seeing the soul. It's a letterbox, she said. I thought that was rather interesting. Thank you.
When we had our Matariki service last week and had the candle lighting for people who had died over the past year, it made me realise how many of us here are living with grief. And so I thought we might need this book in the library. It's called Resilient Grieving. It's by a New Zealand academic, Lucy Hone, and she's worked and specialises in resilience psychology. So she worked a lot with people in Christchurch after the earthquakes, bringing that psychology to bear to help people through that extreme trauma. And then after that, a few years after that, she lost her daughter, Abby, who was 12 years old, in a terrible car accident and absolutely bereft as you would be in that position. She decided to apply what she knew of resilient psychology to her very personal grief. So she's written this book that is research-based. She's an academic. It's very emotional. It's full of insight and it's highly practical. And after Douglas, my husband, died a few years ago, it's practicality that really attracted me. It was the book that I found was most useful to me. I read it from cover to cover then. It's full of strategies, things that you can do, very practical. And it taught me that when you find yourself in tears in the cereal aisle of New World, there's not something wrong with you. It's just the way that grief ambushes So it sits on my bookshelf at home and it can sit there for months, and then suddenly I'll get it down and it will be by my bed for a few weeks or months for as long as I need it, and then it goes back up on the bookcase. So I'll leave it at the back, and I really do recommend it.
Pat Booth, I'm responsible for Spirited Conversations for this few months. I draw your attention to a notice in the St Andrews Community Notices. We're having three folk from our own community speaking on mental health issues, and I can now name the third, and it'll be Katrina Harper, who will bring a GP perspective to mental health issues. We're going to try and have a meal together at Little Penang again. And if you would like to be part of the church's group or the church's booking to go to Little Penang for dinner before this Tuesday the 19th, please contact me directly. I've got my email address there and my text number, so that we can coordinate numbers and all have a good meal in time. Thank you.
Are we going to start at 5:30 instead of 6 at Little Penang?
Can we?
I think so.
Well, let's make it that. 5:30? I'll check. I'll check. It'll certainly be 5:30 or 6 meal for a 7 o'clock start of the meeting upstairs in the conference rooms.
Kia ora, I'm Sue Hurst. Exploring Faith will be happening today in Conference Room 3 from about 11:45 till 1 o'clock. We're going to be listening to a bit of a podcast and talking about the interplay between religion and politics in Russia and the Ukraine, which is, I guess, fairly topical at the moment. Thank you.
The prayers of the people. Let us pray. Spirit of hope alive in our world, we feel your presence in engaging conversation. Ideas which spark and dance together. Dialogue bringing greater intimacy and connection. We are grateful for the capacity to talk with each other and to have our worldview expanded by one another. But today we pray for the deeply divided societies in our world. For the United States, the recent decision where power sits in the hands of the few and the majority voice is overruled. In Israel, where the West Bank and Gaza Strip are territories of occupation and control. And in Ukraine, where forces driven by the impulse for dominance invade and overpower. On this Refugee Sunday, we remember the 82.4 million people seeking safety and security. We pray for these places and people and hold them in our hearts. And we give thanks for those who bring their energy and skill to efforts to create peace and security. Often ordinary people reaching across the divide, and at other levels, diplomatic efforts at dialogue. For all those who provide humanitarian support and help, whether by helping a neighbour or colleague, or in more organised ways through aid agencies. Spirit of hope, we see and find you in places and people all across the world. We pray with those who've written in the book for the widow of the Linwood Mosque who awaits prolonged discussions between Work and Income and Kāinga Ora Housing New Zealand to see who fixes her damp home while she suffers from prolonged ill health. They are us. For Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and besieged Gaza Strip, that justice, human rights will happen sooner than later before despair and hopelessness take over. And in silence, we remember those whose needs are on our hearts and minds today. In the circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Samoa and the Samoa Council of Churches. We hold all refugees in our hearts, and we pray in particular for those detained for many years in Papua New Guinea and Nauru. We give thanks for progress that has been made and pray that their calls for justice might yet find a compassionate response. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name the Honourable Dr. Megan Woods from the Wigram electorate and the Honourable Kiritapu Allen from East Coast electorate. We close our prayers of the people with the prayer for St. Andrews. If you are visiting with us today, please make this a prayer for your place as well as ours. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow the way of Jesus, and new bonds of love with people of other faiths. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe the strong impulse of our worship and work.
St. Andrews is an open community, and all are invited to Christ's table. Wherever you are on your faith journey, wherever you have come from and wherever you are going, whatever you believe, whatever you do not believe, you are welcome to participate in the communion. This is God's meal for all people. Eternal Spirit, we give thanks, because with fire and wind you came among us. You burst forth, and our lives have never been the same. You continue to reveal yourself to women and men, many times in different places, in a myriad of ways, offering us a new way of living, a new energy, empowering us for the journey. Therefore, with the energy and powerful love, which we can now find deep within us, with the creative ones who delight and transform darkness and despair, with those with artistic skill who dare to visualize for us another way, with the damaged ones who bring to life's stage new drama, with those who are rich in enthusiasm, who inspire others to do good and do well. We give thanks, saying, Holy, 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 loving Spirit God, heaven and earth are full of your glory, the glory of the power that is love. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed are they who come in the name of God. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is our brother Jesus, who walks with us in the spirit of life. now always with us wherever we are, who, after a meal with his friends, people much like us, took bread, gave thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying the words, "This cup is the new covenant. Do this whenever you drink it to remember me." Come now, disturbing spirit, brood over and breathe on these earthly things and make us one body in Christ. Open our eyes, unlock our hearts, name us here. Touch and heal all that has been buried in us, transforming ugliness into beauty, transforming despair into hope, that we may go out with power to release new life in the world. Come, for all is ready, the gifts of God for the people of God. We do not rise from this table without remembering other members of this worldwide family, for those who are suffering from poverty, we pray relief. For those who fear war, we pray peace. For those who experience prejudice, we pray for acceptance. For those treated with hate, we pray love. For those who doubt their former beliefs, we pray trust and faith. For all who seek a spiritual path, we pray they will find it. So may it be. Amen. Tumo mai a te imato ma lava le lofa tu noa le atua sili sili e se balona alo peleo Iesu Kariso va tasi mal maafutanga le mutusia ma le anganga pa ia ne i se yo ulfa vau lava. Amen.